I want to talk today about unreached places. We're going to go back to this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 15, because that's what Paul was writing about. This message is not necessarily for everyone here this morning, but give me at least the first 5 minutes before you fall asleep or do your homework or do something else, because there are a few of you here where this is going to grab you by the throat and is going to probably turn your world upside down. So hang with me for the first few minutes at least, because I want to draw your attention back to this passage of Scripture that we read just a few moments ago, where Paul basically launches for us what his ambition was in life. In verse 20, we read, "I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Let's take a few moments and just sort of take a look at several of the phrases in that verse there. First of all, "I made it my ambition." The reason why I want you to hang with me for the first couple of minutes here is because this is not necessarily for everybody. Paul said, "This is my ambition." He didn't lay this on other people and say the other apostles are wrong in not doing this. He simply said, going to people that have never heard before is something that I want to do. Obviously, God is not going to call all of you to go to an unreached people group around the world. And that's not wrong. Some of you got to stay here to keep the lights on. Some of you are going to pastor churches. Some of you are going to do other kinds of ministry. But there are some of you who God is going to put a burning desire in your heart to go to a people, a group of people that have never received any missionary attention before in their life. And that's the people that I want to talk to today. And I want to use Paul here as a reflection or an example for us of that kind of an individual. Is it wrong to stay or to preach the gospel where the gospel's already been preached? Well, no. My dad was a missionary in Nigeria. He was one of those pioneer types. He was that kind of guy. He carved out this part in northeastern Nigeria where there had never been missionaries before. And so when we drove our four-wheel drive Jeep into that area, there were no roads, but we knew those villages were there. We set up housekeeping. We lived in those villages. My dad was one of those pioneer types that wanted to do what Paul did, took the gospel where it had never been preached before. I went to Africa as a missionary and went to South Africa. Now, South Africa is a place where the gospel has been preached before. This is sort of the launching pad for David Livingston and other guys that, you know, so the gospel's been there. It's not like South Africa's never had the gospel before. So was my dad right and me wrong? No, it was just God had a separate calling on each of our lives, and God put on his heart this desire to go into one of these very remote areas. Some of you here this morning are going to be like my dad. There wasn't anything wrong with going to South Africa because there's a lot of unreached people there. There are a lot of people that needed to hear the gospel, and we had effective and fun ministry while we were there. But my dad had the passion to do what the Apostle Paul did. And so when we talk about my ambition, that's an important point for us to, first of all, underscore. I am not here this morning to lay a guilt trip on you, make you feel bad if you don't do what Paul did. It's okay if you stay here, and God has a different calling on your life. But we do need some of you who will say, it's going to be my ambition to take the gospel where it's never been preached before. Notice the next phrase there. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. You know, one of the major trends in missions today, and particularly with your generation, there's an incredible fascination with social justice, with meeting the physical needs of people around the world. Rescuing the prostitutes, setting prisoners free, that is becoming a huge trend in missions, at least it flies under the banner of missions. Now good mission agencies and good missionaries have always been involved in helping the physical needs of people around the world. But what is happening is that is actually overwhelming the preaching of the gospel. We need to remember that front and center, the main thing that we're doing in missions is exactly that. And it's tempting for us to maybe head out and take care of some of the physical needs that exist around the world. And they are there all over the place. There's a tremendous amount of them. But what is going to happen is, as we get more and more infatuated with that side of it, the preaching of the gospel is going to be diminished. We need to remember that the core, the main thing, the message that I have is not to set the captives free, is not to help people in their physical problems, though we need to do that simply because we're believers and we're Christians and we love people. That is the main thing. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can solve every social problem and rescue all those that are in difficult circumstances and they die and go to hell. We have really not accomplished that much. So let's not forget, though this is a popular theme and you will be drawn towards this, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to do that, it is the preaching of the gospel that has to be the primary message that we take, not setting the captives free. Notice something else that Paul said. I want to go and preach the gospel not where Christ has been named. Paul was a visionary kind of guy. There are some of you here that are sort of wired like that. You know, it takes somebody that says, there's a blank sheet of paper and I want to put the dots on there. There are others of you who say, give me the piece of paper that already has the dots on there and I'll connect the dots. And there's two different kinds of people here in this room. Some of you are visionary and you can say, wow, I see all those villages out there. You're like my dad. We need to get the gospel out there and you can envision what could happen if we would just do that. Others are you saying, I can't really visualize that, but if you'll tell me what to do, I'll do it. We need both kinds of people. But the kind of person that's going to do what Paul did is going to have that kind of vision, that kind of capacity to say, you know what, I'm going to press into some areas where the gospel has never been preached before. I can visualize what's going to happen out there if we will just do that. Now, the ideal situation is where we can partner those of you that are visionary and those of you who are maybe a bit more managerial and put you together on a team, because someone has to have the vision and cast that vision out there. Others of you actually have to make some things happen. And so we need both kinds. It's not an either or. But we do need some of you who are going to say, you know what, I'm going to take a look at the globe and I'm going to find a place where the gospel has never been preached before and I'm going there. And God's going to use you to inspire some other people to join you and to come along and to be a part of what you're going to accomplish there. And so you're either a vision caster or you're a vision enabler, and we need both of those kinds of people involved in missions. Notice the next phrase. Paul says, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. That's okay as well. Those are the words of a vision caster because, you know, some people are architects. They want to draw the picture. Other people are bricklayers. They want to put the next... You just tell me where to put the bricks and I'll put them there. I'll get them straight. And so Paul says, I'm one of those guys that don't want to build on someone else's foundation. Now maybe some of you are wired that way. You can't imagine going in and starting a church, but give me a church that's going and I can pick up the pastorate and I can do something with it. And that's okay. Both of these are needed. So I'm not here to tell you which one you ought to do. I'm simply trying to grab the attention of at least a couple of you here this morning that would say, you know what? I'm with the Apostle Paul. I can see what he's talking about. And that just grabs my attention. And I want to do the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul did. I believe there are some of you here this morning that are like that. I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I want to go into where the gospel's never been preached, and I want to start from scratch, and I want to be the architect. Notice something else he said here. As it is written. Now, anytime you're in the New Testament and you see that phrase, that ought to trigger your attention to think one thing. Somebody's quoting the Bible. That's what they're doing. In the New Testament, they're simply quoting the Old Testament. And here, basically, Paul is quoting or finding the rationale for what he is saying here from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. Now, that's the important thing when it comes to casting vision because, you know, there are some leaders that get sort of harebrained ideas and they've got all these fantasies about stuff that they can do and they come up with some really wild stuff. Even in Christian ministry, this happens. But the thing that grounds us is this phrase right here. That when we cast vision, we have to be able to go back to the Bible and say, as it is written. We're not going to come up with wild ideas on our own. We're going to come back to the biblical basis for what we are doing. And Paul did that as he went back to the book of Isaiah. So the question is there a biblical basis for what I'm trying to get some of you to do here this morning? In other words, to pick out a place on planet Earth where no missionary's ever gone before and you be the first one to go there. Is there a biblical basis for that? Could you say, like with the Apostle Paul, it is written? Let me read you just a few of those verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach take the gospel to every person. Well, that's sort of lays it out there for us, doesn't it? I don't have to wonder anymore whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent whether I go to a place where the gospel's not. Jesus already told me to do that. So right, we can stop right there. There's one verse that has reinforced the idea that if you go to some little village, someplace in some far remote area where there's never been a missionary, and you preach the gospel, you are in the will of God. Just do it. If you happen to have stepped out of the will of God by taking the gospel to the wrong village, I think God will forgive you for that. Just go do it. Another verse, Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Do we have a responsibility to go to every single square inch on planet earth where there's a human being? Acts 1:8 answers that for us. Another verse, Matthew 28, you all know it. It's all nations. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 sort of gives us a picture of what it's going to be like when we finally get there, where there's going to be people that have been purchased for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. You see, this is just a common theme that runs through Scripture. It's not something that we have to wonder about. This is something that God wants us to do. It's real clear. If you have a desire and a vision to take the gospel to a village where they've never heard the gospel before, you're on solid foundation of the Word of God. You're not dreaming up something. This is what God wants us to do. I live in Atlanta, Georgia, which is not famous for too much other than where Coca-Cola was invented. And there, Coca-Cola, the headquarters is still there. They had a vision to get Coca-Cola to the whole world. They wanted everybody on the planet to drink a Coke, and I think they've about accomplished that. You can go anywhere and buy a Coke. Coca-Cola has a vision that is equal to what Jesus came up with, but Jesus came up with it first. The bad thing is Coca-Cola beat us to it. Coca-Cola has gotten to places where the gospel has not yet gotten. I think that's a crying shame, don't you? That we're lagging behind some little old industry that sells sugar water down in Atlanta, Georgia. Don't you think we ought to get on board and say, some of us need to capture let this capture our imagination, and we need to be doing some of these things that maybe Coca-Cola's been doing, and that is taking our message, not Coca-Cola, but our message to the ends of the earth. I want to throw some statistics at you, and I realize that when we do this, this is a bit mind-boggling, and I realize statistics can be used to say anything and do anything, and obviously statistics are somewhat suspect. You know, like they say, 95.4% of statistics are made up on the spot. You know, it's just, you can sort of make stats say anything you want. So take what I'm going to say here in the next few moments with a grain of salt and realize you got to filter through some stuff. But if you're interested in figuring out where there are places that the gospel has not been preached, there are organizations like these that is their entire endeavor. That's what they do. They try to figure this out. And there's incredible resources among these people. These are organizations here in the States that are doing the research to try to figure out where have missionaries not gone? Where are those groups of people that maybe have not had an adequate chance of hearing the gospel before? Now, let me caution you as you go to some of these, because everybody has a different way of defining things. For instance, you'll go to one of these and you'll start reading their statistics about France, and they'll say that France is 59% Christian. Now, what they mean by that is that 59% of the people say they are Christian, i.e., they are not Muslim or Buddhist. They may be nominal Catholics. They might be just not Buddhist, so therefore I'm Christian. But just because they have a stat in there doesn't always mean it's entirely accurate. So as you take a look at these statistics, you have to sort of be very careful. No data and no statistic can be entirely accurate simply because there are so many loose ends that we can't tie up. Are there places on planet Earth today where the gospel has never been preached before? That's a bit of a tricky question. It's kind of hard to answer that one. One of the reasons is because of the internet. We don't know what God has done through the internet. I've heard of kids up in a remote village where there's no electricity have a smartphone, and if you sit in the right tree at the right place, you can pick up a signal, and there's kids up there, you know, doing stuff on a smartphone out in the middle of nowhere. Who knows what God has done? as he's gotten the gospel out or behind doors that we have never been able to go to as traditional missionaries. And so when we start talking about unreached people groups, it's kind of a little bit difficult for us to get our arms around this. God is not limited. God has ways that he can get the gospel to people one way or the other. But God in his sovereignty has chosen people like us to be missionaries, to go. We just read all the verses a few moments ago. It does get a bit confusing as well because there's all kinds of terms that we use with this. Sometimes we talk about the unengaged. We talked about the unreached. We talk about the least reached. And so you sort of scratch your head and you take a look at some of these things and you say, I really don't know how to figure all this stuff out. Christianity in its global context says this: one out of five non-Christians in North America doesn't know any Christians. Now that's an amazing statistic. There was a time where that was not true. But right now, the thing's changing here in the United States. Can you believe that 20% of the population in North America doesn't know another Christian? Christianity's all around us. I mean, you can hardly dial on a radio or a television or walk down the street without seeing a Christian bookstore. Yeah, it's all around us. But according to their statistics, that's the case. Now, if that is the statistic here, that 20% don't know a Christian, I can guarantee you it is much larger the rest of the world. I don't know what that statistic is. I've seen 50% don't know a Christian. I've seen 80%. I don't really know, but I know that if this is accurate, the statistics are much worse around the world. In other words, right now, the majority of the world, if they wanted to say, how do I get to heaven? I'd like to talk to somebody about that. They don't know a Christian that could answer for that for them. You see, we still have a lot of work to do in the area of missions. And this thing's getting away from us because of population explosion. The harder we work, the faster the things get. And so this is not a time for us to sort of shut down missions and relax. This is a time where we need to radically expand missions like we've never done before, simply because there are so many people out there that have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say there are 4,000 languages in which there is no Bible. There's 3,000 people groups with no missionary. There's 1 million villages with no church. Of the 7,000 languages, roughly a third of them, the translation into their language has already taken place. We've done a great job over the last couple of centuries getting the Bible translated into these languages. And another third of them, we've started that translation, but a third of the world's languages, nobody has even started yet to take their language, put it into writing, and get the Bible translated into it. And you'd say, well, that's okay, but what if you were one of those persons that didn't have the Bible in your language? Wouldn't you appreciate the fact that somebody from Appalachian Bible College would come to our village and devote their life to that? 43% of people groups, and those are defined in a variety of different ways, are not yet reached, according to Joshua Project. In other words, there's a whole lot of work that yet needs to be done. Now, our motivation for doing this ought to be simply obedience. God said, do it. We ought to just go. We really don't need to wait for some other further calling. We don't need to wait for some feeling. We ought to just go do it. Some way or another, we either need to be going or we need to be helping to get people there one way or the other. So that is our motivation. But you know, let me let you in on a trade secret. Sort of the insider thought from a missionary's vantage point. Because you take a look at missionaries and say, why do you guys do this? It is so fun. It is so fun to be the person that teaches somebody the Bible for the first time. You know, I spend a good bit of my time traveling here in the United States, and I speak in chapels and churches and so forth. And I know that every sermon I preach, you guys have already heard 50 sermons on this by guys that can preach it far better than me. And everybody's sort of ho-hum. But you know, when you've got a guy who's never seen that verse before, never heard the Bible taught before, their eyes are wide open. They're sitting on the edge of their seat. It is so fun. That's what motivates us as Christians. I mean, it's not the only motivation, but that sure is. It sure is a thrill to be able to do that. You know what it's like to be able to go into a village like my dad, where they've never heard the gospel, and to be able to proclaim it to them. Just a few weeks ago, somebody from that village where my dad went connected my sisters on Facebook. Can you believe it? Out in the middle of nowhere, they've actually got internet in this village now, which had never even seen a white person before we arrived. But we started hearing the stories of all the believers in those churches that have continued after my parents have been there over the last, I don't know, quite a few decades now since my dad started that ministry. They even dedicated a school to my dad, and it's called Sager. But they spelled it different. They didn't spell it the way our name is spelled, but they Africanized it. And so my dad has a school named after him in Africa. You know what a thrill that is? To be able to take the gospel to people for the first time. If you have to, if God just makes you do it, okay, stay back here in the States and put up with all that you got to back here. But if you want a thrill, let me tell you, if you want to do something fun, well, I'm sort of diverting here. This is just a little bit of insider on that. But I don't know about you, but all these kinds of statistics, they sort of leave me cold, don't they you? I mean, what do you do with all this stuff? Sort of confusing. You don't know which of those statistics that I threw up there you ought to trust, which ones you ought to throw out, which ones are legit. Let me end up by just introducing you to some things that I know is reality. I don't know about all the unreached people groups in the world. I don't know exactly how many there are. But based on firsthand research from within our mission family, we are launching a project right now in Indonesia called the Maleo Project. The Maleo bird, that bird right there, is a bird that is found on this one island where we're working. It's on the endangered list. It's going to be extinct unless preservation takes place. So we sort of picked up on that, and we're using this because there are people on this island that unless people go, someone like you goes with the gospel, they're going to face extinction, not physical extinction, though they are going to die, but there's eternity away from God unless somebody's going to take the gospel to them. The Maleo Project is a project that we are aiming for in the country of Indonesia. The green part there is all of Indonesia. You know, we've sort of become a little bit more aware of this part of the world because of the present airline thing that took off from Kuala Lumpur. Well, the green around that is Indonesia. The brown part, you see that little island there that's sort of funny, this guy looking like this? That is the island that we are targeting. It's called the island of Sulawesi. Now, my motives are a little bit suspect because my favorite coffee in the world is Sulawesi coffee. So you begin to wonder about some of us as missionaries and our motivations for going somewhere. But I didn't make this choice, okay? I just got on board with it because I love their coffee. Let's zero in on that little island. Sulawesi looks like this. The Sulawesi Project is going to focus on five tribes just in that little peninsula that is out there. Here's a tribe, 30,000 people. There's no New Testament translated. There's no evangelical witness, assuming that they don't have a cell phone up some tree somewhere, okay? But there's no missionary. There's no one that's living and working among that tribe, regularly taking the gospel to those people. Another tribe, the Andio, 1,700 people. No Bible translation, no evangelical witness. And you say, but that's only 1,700 people. I'm not going to devote my life to 1,700 people, but what if you were number 1,699? Don't you think it'd be worth it for someone from Appalachian Bible College to say, I'm going to go to that tribe and I'm going to take the gospel to them? Don't you think that person would be grateful for the fact that you were willing to make that sacrifice? The Batui tribe, 2,900 people, same thing, 27,000 with the Bangkuki. And then the Saluan is where our missionaries are working, and they have started the Bible translation process there. Not these kids, but there will be tens of thousands of them just like them. They're going to grow up without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ unless someone like you says, you know what, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul and I'm going to make it my ambition to preach the gospel where the gospel has never been preached before. Notice verse 22. For this reason, what reason? The fact that I've been targeting this region of the world. And basically, earlier in this passage, he said, my target area was Jerusalem to Illyricum. From Jerusalem, we know where that is. Illyricum is today Croatia. From Jerusalem to Croatia, that included Greece, it included Turkey, it goes right up to Croatia, sort of right next to Italy. He says, that's my target area. The gospel's not been preached there, so I want to go there. And for this reason, the fact that I've been preaching the gospel there, I have been much hindered from coming to you. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's saying, I could not come and see you because I have a vision. I had to say no to you. Now, that's exactly what missions and a vision will do for you. It means you're going to have to say no to some things. Was it wrong to go visit Rome? No, but Paul said, I am focused on the vision of taking the gospel to people where the gospel has never been reached. Let me show you the perhaps the difficult side of this whole thing. If you're going to take the gospel to a little tribe in Sulawesi, Indonesia, there are some roams in your life that you're going to have to say no to. I don't know what that is. Maybe it's going to be saying no to your family. Maybe it's going to be saying no to some finances. It's certainly going to be saying no to some air conditioning. It's going to be saying no to some Thanksgivings together with your family here back in the States. It's going to be saying no to a lot of different things. You see, when you have a vision, you're like the Apostle Paul. You have to say, I'm much hindered from doing other stuff. That's what vision does. And Paul says, I really wanted to come and see you, but I'm going to stay focused on what God has for me. And so you need to count the cost here before you start saying, yeah, I'll go. There are some roams in your life that you're going to have to say no to, but that's just part of it. But the flip side of it, verse 23, now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, I will come to you. That's an amazing statement. He said, I have no more place in these parts. The job's done. I've preached the gospel. We started churches. These churches now are starting other churches, and they're sending out missionaries. The job is done. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Sulawesi, that little arm out there, in which on a Sunday morning there are tens of thousands of believers that are meeting in congregations with pastors that are trained. And once a year they get together in this conference and they fill a huge field with tens of thousands of people. Can you imagine, like the Apostle Paul, the job can be accomplished and you will have dedicated your life to something that will last for eternity? Can you imagine? I believe there might be some of you here this morning that can say with the Apostle Paul, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. I want to be a pioneer. Father, I do pray that you would indeed raise up from this group many who will follow the heart of the Apostle Paul. That, Lord, you would use this school again to get the gospel into places that have yet to be reached. And perhaps even some here in this room today that would become part of this Maleo project, be a part of getting the gospel to these five tribes there in Sulawesi. Lord, I pray that you would burden their hearts, and may it so grab them that they can't get away from it, that this would dominate their thinking and their heart and their passion, and that as they continue their preparation, that you would drive them straight from here onto those fields, and that, Lord, they'd be able to rejoice with the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Paul, that at some point this job's going to be done, and they will have done something of eternal value. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.